Okay, so we've got Matthew 11 to think about today, and I want to focus just on the last few verses. This is Matthew 11, 27 to the end. Well, sorry, 25 to the end. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you did hide these things from the wise and understanding, and did reveal them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been delivered unto me of my Father, and no one knows the Father save the Son. Sorry, and no one knows the Son save the Father, neither does any know the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son wills to reveal him. Come unto me, all you that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Well, it seems to me that we have here a really unique, almost, insight into the thoughts and thinking of Jesus. In verse 25, Jesus prays to God, I thank you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you hid these things in the wise and understanding and did reveal them unto babes. Yes, Father, for so it was well-pleasing in your sight. And then in the next verse, in 27, I think you have the reflection of Jesus to himself. He's talking here to himself. All things have been delivered unto me of my Father. You know, he's talking to himself here, not to God. All things have been delivered unto me of my Father, and no one knows the Son save the Father. Neither does any know the Father save the Son. And then in verse 28 to 30, he starts talking to the crowd, to the people. Come unto me, all you that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, etc. So I think you see there a very beautiful pattern, really, for us, that he starts praying to God, to his Father, and then he reflects to himself in 27, sort of, wow, all things have been delivered unto me of my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. And then he sort of merges from that into an appeal to the general public. Come unto me, all you that labour and are heavy laden. And that really is the pattern for us. Personal prayer, reflection, and then going out into this world. And unless our witness to this world is rooted in that personal relationship with God, in those disciplines of regular prayer, reflection, Bible reading, that witness will ultimately wither. We ourselves will lose motivation, and our witness of itself will fail to have any entreaty or persuasion. So this is the way it should be. Personal prayer, and I mean by that not sort of rattling off a few old hackneyed phrases just before you fall asleep at night. I mean serious prayer. And we've all got room for improvement in that. Eternal excuses, I'm busy, I meant to, but this happened or that happened. Personal reflection and meditation, which you've got there in 27, and then going out into the world with our message. So then, what is his message? He says, come to me, all you that labour and are heavy laden. Well, the question, of course, is, so what is the heavy burden? Well, he's alluding, as he always is, to other scripture. You've got a very similar passage in Psalm 32 where David talks about his sin with Bathsheba as he looks back on it, and he says, it was a heavy burden, too heavy for me. And so he takes it to God. So the heavy burden is, in a sense, our own personal sins. And incidentally, this allusion there back to Psalm 32, I think indicates that David, in his sin with Bathsheba, is set up as an example for each of us. Not just a historical person who sinned and messed up and all that, but that each of us are actually, in essence, in David's position. You remember how David said, if there was a sacrifice to sort my sin out, I would have offered it. But there wasn't, because he had committed murder, he had committed adultery, etc., etc. There was no sacrifice, there was no way out of this. And Our sins likewise are not little sins, they're not little mess-ups. That's maybe, they might appear that way, comparing ourselves amongst ourselves, which Paul says is not wise, comparing ourselves to the society in which we live. And incidentally, in Romans 4, you see that Paul does exactly the same. He quotes from David's reflections about his sin with Bathsheba, and then he goes on to say that that is actually every single one of us. You may like to look that up at your leisure. That'll be Romans 4 verse 6, where he says, David also pronounces blessing upon the man unto whom God imputes righteousness apart from works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven. Well, actually what David says is, blessed is the man, referring to himself, whose iniquities are forgiven. And Paul, under inspiration, changes that. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. In other words, he's saying, look, David is a symbol of every single one of us. And therefore, his joy and his desire to respond to God after the receipt of that forgiveness, that is what was so motivating to him. And that is what can be so motivating to us too. And I just mention that in passing, because here, back in Matthew 11, 28, come to me, all you who are laboring and are heavy burdened. This is back David saying, look, I'm heavily burdened with this sin, and I don't know what to do with it. It's too heavy for me. And I think Jesus is framing his words with allusion to that. But of course, he also uses the idea of heavy laden, heavy burdens being put upon a person, right here in Matthew 23 verse 4, where he says that the scribes and Pharisees load heavy burdens upon people that are too heavy for them. So on one level, you could read this as Jesus saying, look, forget the legalism of the law and come to me and find rest, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And in that case, that would fit in, I think, with the earlier theme we have in this chapter in verse 13, in Matthew 11, 13, that all the law and the prophets were until John, as if he's saying that the law is now coming to an end, and if you come to me, that's it. You can put all that down and I will give you rest, maybe an allusion to the Sabbath rest. But I would like us just to focus a bit more upon the idea of our sin as the heavy burden that is too heavy for us. He says here, come to me, all you that are labouring and heavy laden, and take my yoke upon you. Now elsewhere in the Gospels he says, come to me and take. Come to me and take up the cross and follow me. Here he says, come to me and take my yoke upon you. Put your neck under my yoke. So in a sense, to pick up the cross is to take up a yoke which actually is easy and a burden which is light. But the million-dollar question, but the ultimate question, more than millions of dollars, the ultimate question is, how can that be? How can the cross of Christ be made light for me? Because it seems impossible. As we imagine in our own minds his death and how he was, how he lived and died, and we realize that he there is my pattern, How can this become light for me? This is the question. Well, it's because of the yoke. The idea of the yoke is not that the actual burden is made any lighter. It's not that, let's say, 100 kilograms becomes 10 kilograms. It's that there are others in the yoke. And it is they which are there to share that weight. And Jesus says, of course, basically that I am, that he is the yoke. Now he says, come to me, that is to him as a person, and I am my yoke. And I am a yoke, that's what he's saying. And yet the idea of a yoke, as I say, is that it shares the burden. and therefore the burden appears lighter. And so therefore he is the means by which we share that burden of our own sin, of the enormity of the challenge in our personal lives of picking up his cross and following him, you know, following a man, as it were, on his last walk to crucifixion, which all just seems at times just so beyond us. It is through each other, bound together by him in this unique way that he has, that these things can be borne, can be carried. And so I think we see here a really powerful message that we cannot do it alone. And the very fact that you are listening to this recording, this MP3, would indicate that you are not in a big church that caters for all your needs, but for some reason you are on your own, probably listening to this through headphones or maybe in a small group. And you're not in a church of hundreds of people where there's a, you know, some sort of pastoral system there to look after you. Otherwise, probably you wouldn't need to listen to this. And I can relate to that situation, as you probably know if you know me. Although I belong to a large ecclesia. But all the same, I can relate to that situation. And yet, you see, we have to be in this yoke. And because of personal hurts, because of history, because of others' rejection of us, because of, let's be honest, to some degree, our rejection of others, I can't go there. They're whatever, up themselves, or I don't agree with what they say or how they do things. And I'm not saying that's wrong. That's that's life as is. Well, because of all sorts of very complex personal issues, somebody may quite understandably say, I can't face people. After what I've been through in my life, I cannot be part of a big church in any meaningful way. And this sort of situation of what could be called out-of-church Christians is growing. It's growing, growing, growing. More and more people are disillusioned with their church or ecclesia, and they're sort of out on their own. And as I say, I suspect that many of the people that are listening here are to some degree in that situation. It may not be your fault. I'm just saying that it's how it is. Or you may be in one of these big churches. You may be in the midst of the happy clappy stuff, but in your heart you are the loneliest person on earth, so you feel. You don't have any friends. Real friends. A lot of big social club, but no real friends. Now, if that is how it is, and it is like that for a lot of people, what are we going to make of this? That Jesus is a yoke, and it is only through that yoke that the burden of our own sin and the huge challenge of you and I following the cross of Jesus and picking up that cross and saying yes to self-crucifixion, with all that that might imply, it's only through that yoke that we can carry it. Now, I'm not saying, and so therefore you must go to the meeting, because going to the meeting or to the church, the ecclesia, however your whatever term you are familiar with, doesn't necessarily do anything. It's not quite the same as having a yoke fellow. Paul alludes to this in Philippians 4:3, where he talks about a brother as my true yoke fellow. You were really in the yoke with me. Thank you. But, all the same, we need to be in the yoke. We need to have that connection with others who are have also humbled their neck under the yoke of the Lord Jesus. Now, in whatever way you do it, and there's so many different ways to communicate and to interact these days, thanks to technology and stuff, we need that. We need that yoking. We cannot do it alone. We cannot read the Bible on our own, sitting in our apartment, looking out the window, thinking, well, yeah, sure, there's a God out there and he loves me. And it go no further than that. It cannot be like that. Because we need this yoke in order to carry the burden. And I think that Paul alludes to this passage many times in his writings. One of them, I think, is in Galatians 6, where he says two things. He says in verse 2 of Galatians 6, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law or the principle of Christ. And I think the specific principle of Christ he's referring to is this, what we just read here. That the burden, verse 30, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. This only is light because we're in the yoke and because others help us bear that burden. And so he says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. But then he says in verse 5, and each man bears his own burden. I think that Galatians 6 verse 5 is Paul being somewhat sarcastic. Is Paul describing the situation as it actually was amongst the Galatians? Bear one another's burdens, but every man carries his own burden. That's a criticism, I think. I can't think of any other way to put those two verses together in a way that at least I find satisfying. And so we may be like the Galatians. Bear one another's burdens. Yeah, nice idea. But the bottom line is we end up all carrying our own burden. Now, I accept, of course, there is a degree to which we each have an unshareable self that you cannot share with others. And so I suppose you could say, well, it just means that, yeah, you help each other a bit, but in the end you carry your load alone. Maybe that's one way to look at it, but I find that it just doesn't have the ring of truth to me as an interpretation. I think that the principle of Christ, the law of Christ that is fulfilled, is these verses here, that by being in the yoke with others, and it doesn't mean, you know, hundreds of people, it can just be a few truly good spiritual friends, you can have your burden made light. And the impossibility of coming unto Jesus and picking up his cross and taking the cross upon us becomes possible. And yet, he says in verse 28, come to me, you that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And we can misunderstand that as meaning, well, okay, Jesus, come on then, come and do it. You know, you said this. Why does it all seem so impossible to me as I think about giving this up or doing that or making that sacrifice? You said you're going to make it light. Well, sort of, how do you do it? I don't see that it's become lighter. Well, when he says, I will give you rest, I think that he means I will do this through my yoke. And in fact, every time in Paul's writings where this Greek word that's translated here, give you rest, or comfort, occurs, it's always about believers giving other believers comfort. And I will just run through some of those passages. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 18. They, that's Stephanus, Fortunatus, Achaicus, they refreshed my spirit and yours. They gave rest, same word, to my spirit and yours. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 13. Therefore we have been comforted, and in our comfort we joyed the more exceedingly for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. Refreshed is the same word. And if you want to go further, Philemon 7 and Philemon 20. So then, I will give you rest or refresh you. This, if I can say, mechanically works out in practice through the other members of the body of Christ doing this to us, and of course us doing it to them. It's not that, you know, I'm sitting in my apartment one evening alone, read this verse and say, come on Jesus, come up with the goods, give me rest, give me a lighter burden, and something drops through the window, and so it happens. It works through people, because this is always how God works, through people, as far as he can, rather than through sort of bolts from heaven kind of thing. So, We go on there, verse 29. He says, "So take my yoke upon you and learn of me, because I am meek and lowly in heart. And you will find rest." You will find it. Refreshment. You will find it. That the burden made lighter. So then, the yoke is a mental attitude. I am meek and lowly in heart. This is the yoke. It is a mental attitude. So if you say, okay, so putting meaning into words, what does it mean then to take the yoke upon us? It means to adopt a mental attitude, a learning of Jesus. Because I am meek and lowly in heart. And lowly there, the Greek really seems to mean I have been made low. I have been humbled. I have been brought down. And it's the same idea in Philippians 2, where we read that on the cross, particularly, Jesus was made of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant, of a slave, and was made in that sense in the likeness of the lowest of mankind, so that he could be exalted. And yet the essence of that humbling that occurred on the cross occurred in his life. Because right at this point in Matthew 11:29, well before he had died on the cross, he could say, I've been made low in my heart, in my mind. And I think Paul had this phrase and this passage in mind in Philippians 2, because there he also says in Philippians 2 verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And that is another way of just putting this over, isn't it? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. It's the mind of Christ, because I am meek and lowly and made low in my mind. So then, by trying to have the mind of Christ, and Paul defines that in Philippians 2 as having the attitude which he had in his time of dying, then all these things become possible. It's through that we take up the cross. Come to me, take up the cross is paralleled here. Come to me and take my yoke upon you. That is my attitude of mind which I had in my time of dying, according to the connection in Philippians 2. So it all kind of comes together. So then our whole experience of being under the yoke, this is all about having the mind of Christ that died on the cross. And of course what his mind was full of in his time of dying was us, and what was good for us, and hanging on and not getting irritated by the flies that must have been flying around him, tormenting him. You know how sometimes a wasp or a bee can really torment you. And all the smell of blood there would have been dogs barking and everything absolutely awful with the terrible pain, of course, the mocking, the desertion, the betrayal. I mean, it was all too much, humanly speaking. And yet he did it, somehow. But he did it, and we don't doubt that he did it. And that is the mind that we are to have, the putting up with so much for others, for their spiritual good, for their salvation, for their education, if you like. And when we come to him and take up the cross, it means, I think, not to do anything dramatic necessarily. It's not asking us to go out there and maybe go to another country and be killed or something like that. It's actually asking something more dramatic than that, to take upon ourselves his attitude in daily life for others' good. And this is the only way, in the end, that our burden becomes lighter. So many times, hardcore alcoholics will come to me or others and say, look, you know, okay, do the 12 steps with me. I heard about these 12 steps. I don't want to drink anymore. Like, what do I do? And these 12-step programs never work if it's just done one-to-one. People often say that to me, oh, can we just talk one-to-one? And that's the way you can do, but it hardly ever works. It's only by taking strength from others that those people manage to quit alcohol. And that this is absolutely established as a fact that within themselves, this is the first one of the 12 steps, within themselves there is no power. There is not in any of us enough power to pick up what appears to be to them at that time a burden too heavy for them, a cross that we can't carry. We need others. It's as simple as that. Now, a yoke, the whole idea of a yoke, of course, does imply restricted movement. Does imply restricted movement. Interestingly enough, in Deuteronomy 28:48, God threatened his people that if they were disobedient, he would put a heavy yoke upon them, an iron yoke. And here Jesus says, if you come to me, you've got to take my light yoke upon you. So it's a yoke either way. If you say, no, I don't like this restriction of movement, which there is in Christ, the restriction of movement which there is in being in relationship with other people, I want to be free. If you have that attitude, okay, fine, you go out and you're going to get an iron yoke upon you. So it's a yoke either way. Paul puts it another way in Romans 6 in the discourse there about baptism. He says, we're slaves. What do you want to be, slave of sin or slave of God and find freedom? So you're a slave or a slave, and that's it. All you can do is to choose who your master is. Now that's looking at it, I suppose, cynically, but that is actually how it is. People don't like restriction of movement, none of us do, particularly in terms of relationships. Yeah? Why is there so much divorce? Why is there so much unfaithfulness? I mean, it's in marriage. It's clear, people don't like the restriction, the ties that bind. They don't like it. None of us do, in a human sort of sense. But the yoke of Christ requires that. And here, as I say, it's in the context of relationships. And if you don't want it, then ultimately, outside of Christ, all there is an iron yoke, an even a far harder yoke. And also, if you serve sin, you're also totally restricted in that sense, in your movement. Now, the Lord Jesus knows and understands our situation. He really, really does. And I wonder if he has in mind here how Moses, at age 40, Exodus 2, looked on their burdens of the Egyptians, and he felt sorry of the Israelites, and he felt sorry for them. And he offered them a way out through the Red Sea, through the desert, to the Promised Land. And really, I think it's the same here with what Jesus is saying here. I see your burdens. I see that you labor and are heavy laden because of your own sins. The David and Bathsheba allusion in Psalm 32, 4-6. My sins were a heavy burden, too heavy for me. I am bowed down greatly beneath them. And partly, Matthew 23 verse 4, partly the burdens that others have put upon us. Like it or not, they have. We have been burdened by others' demands of us. Even if we don't accept them now, we maybe accepted them in the past, and we still carry the baggage of that. However those burdens came onto our shoulders, however, from our own sin, from the unreasonable behavior of others putting these things upon us, the message is that in Christ and in the Spirit of Christ, as he died for us, for others, all the time, them must have been beating in his mind as he hung there. That is the only way that those burdens can be made light to us in terms of our feeling of them, by being in this yoke, by taking that mind upon us. And that mind is what connects people. It's being in the yoke of Christ, which I've tried to define here as having the mental attitude of Jesus at the time of his death. It's that which is the basis for our fellowship. Not a set of theological propositions. Not the fact that we're in with the same social club that maybe in some cases people grew up with in Sunday school. Not because you are accustomed to going into that hall or whatever regularly. and it's part of your life, part of your culture, and you wouldn't actually know what to do on a Sunday unless you went along to that hall, because that's kind of what you're used to doing. The church is the church, but the yoke of Christ is something mental. It's something very personal. And when you meet someone else who has the Spirit of Christ, none of us have it to the end, but, you know, is trying to emulate it, who kind of gets it, you know, you immediately have that bond. And it's that experience which unites. And it's that which really makes the impossible, that is to carry the cross of Christ, or to face the burden of our own sins and what others have unreasonably tied upon us. It's that which makes that bearable. But you may now at this point be thinking, well, I don't have anyone like that. Okay. I think that if you seek those people, and if, of course, you are displaying the Spirit of Christ, you can truly make it the prayer of fervent desire, God, Lord Jesus, please bring me under your yoke, and please put me in touch then, put me in contact with those who also are of the same mind. And I am sure, because whatever we pray for according to God's will, he will hear, God will answer your prayer for that. And for all of us then, if we know the mind of Christ and have that mind, his yoke becomes easy, and our burden becomes light.